How good is this? You know, I was sitting over there and reflecting that you may not know this, but it's one of the things that fascinate me endlessly. In the period of the Reformation, wars were fought over church furniture. Did you know that? There was the Catholic Church that said that the communion table, the Mass, should be at the front and centre of the church. And the Protestants came along and said, no, the pulpit should be there where the Word of God is preached from. And they killed each other over it, I kid you not. Why didn't anyone come up with the idea of a baptistry in the centre of the church? What a great way to organise church around. That's fabulous. So I'm just going to give some thoughts to what's going to happen here tonight. And what I want us to do as we sort of reflect on what's happening is to think about how... Well, I've actually brought this book along, okay? It's off a two-volume work on my shelves. It's by Ken Manley, if you know that name. From Woolloomooloo to Eternity, A History of Australian Baptists. Now, there's bedtime reading for you if you've ever come across it. Actually, it might not be as bad as you think. I want to read just the first page from this history of Australian Baptists so that you might see how well understood baptism was in our early days, how people responded to it with solemnity and respect, fully aware of the great spiritual importance of what was being played out in baptism, unlike the ignorance that abounds today. So these are mainly extracts taken from the Sydney Gazette and the Australian, both of the 17th of August and the 16th of August, 1832. On Sunday afternoon, 12th of August, 1832, distinctive Baptist presence in Sydney, Australia, was publicly announced. Two females were baptised in Woolloomooloo Bay near the Domain by the Reverend John Mackay, the first Baptist minister to come to Australia. Evidently a mother and daughter, but whose names are unrecorded, these two pioneer Baptist converts bravely faced the ridicule of some 70 spectators. McCaig, wearing a long black garment with a belt around his waist, harangued the intrigued crowd in his thick Scottish brogue for some time, with extraordinary energy and violent gesticulations, before leading the older woman into the water. He then took hold of her, proclaimed her baptized in the name of the Holy Trinity, threw her backwards into the water, from which she rose completely drenched. The daughter was soused in the same way. The preacher announced the benediction. But the public ordeal was not over. While Mackay, assuming a suitable gravity, changed into dry clothes behind a rock, the two ladies sought to do the same behind another rock, but mischievous boys went to peep, cracked a multitude of jokes, and with a great deal of hooting and laughing, had a great day's fun, end quote. Just 3 weeks later, on the 6th of September, the amusement was on again. Mackay and three converts, newspaper accounts various whether it was three men or two men and a woman, were baptised by Mackay, but not without considerable difficulty. Hundreds of people were present to share in the free entertainment. Mackay again preached on baptism, vehemently insisting that the proper period of baptism was when the recipient had attained maturity of years and knowledge in lieu of the infant state. So I hope that our candidates today have achieved knowledge in lieu of the infant state. If you don't know what that means, look it up. As he advanced into the water leading one of the candidates, Mackay's leg was suddenly grabbed by an underwater intruder trying to pull the preacher under the water. Eventually, the man was forced to surface, and his half-naked and drunken appearance shocked several respectable females who were present. The man was pelted with stones and made his escape, not without some direct hits having their effect. Mackay continued the service armed with a solid tree branch in order to prevent any similar incidents. Afterwards, he found that his pair of dry shoes had walked off, but he simply gave a contented shrug, being resolute to bear worse ills than that for righteousness' sake. Yeah, the good old days weren't always that good and old and respectful and devout, were they? But I am a great respecter of good traditions, and I confessed my repentance of being ignorant of this fine Australian Baptist tradition when it comes to baptism. Accordingly, Andy... please come forward and accept this this defensive weapon for anything that might go wrong during the baptism. You have our permission to use it. Yep, so much for the good old days, jokes aside. But this little story of our origins reveals something at the heart of baptism, you know? And that is that many people would find it hilarious. If you don't have the eyes to see what's going on, then taking a bath fully clothed in public, in fact in front of a crowd, is one of the craziest things you've ever heard of. Now, I always love to know things. Not that I'm academic or brainy, because I'm not. I'm just curious. And so when I read things like this, I love to know why. Why did Jesus pick something so easily mocked, so peculiar as a sign for his followers to indicate the reality of Christ in their lives? You know, he could have said, just put on a purple robe or something. You know, why this of all things? And why is it so important to him that Jesus himself submitted to baptism? Ever wondered that? We happen to be starting a series of snapshots from the book of Luke, and the baptism of Jesus is indeed a brief snapshot in Luke. Let me read it to you, just two verses. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." Wow. I mean, you probably know the background. John the Baptist has been running around collecting disciples and baptizing them. His baptism was explained as a symbolic washing of sins. Not yet fully Christian symbolism, but that's a good start. But then Jesus himself gets baptized. Why? Did he need his sins symbolically washed? No, he had no sin. Clearly, Jesus thinks baptism is so important, he wants to affirm it, even though he doesn't need it, he identifies with it. And he approves in the strongest way imaginable, clearly, with those who have an attitude of repentance, of wanting their sins forgiven. Now, this is what's at the core, both of that story we read from 1832, and even of tonight, and even of Jesus' baptism. Baptism's humbling. Can't have been easier to have a few hundred jeering spectators while you do it. It's not easy to get baptized here tonight in front of people who support and love and wish you well. There is something humbling about it. Not just that peculiar habit of public bathing with your clothes on, but in doing so, each person being baptized is saying they repent of a life not perfect and are confessing to us that they have found the answer to that in the Saviour who is Christ the Lord. That is humbling. You can't do that proudly. You can't be arrogant when you do that. Baptism at its centre is an act of humility and repentance. Humility and repentance. Apparently God loves humility and repentance. I get that a bit when I look at the opposite. You know, those people who occasionally pop up in our news media feeds are often very prominent, well-known people. Maybe not, but usually. And there are multiple accusers for them that emerge out of the woods who claim that they've each been abused by offensive and illegal behaviour. And eventually these people can be taken to court and sometimes they're found resoundingly guilty. But they still defiantly deny that they ever did anything wrong. I don't care what those 20 women say, I'm pure as the wind-driven snow. Repentance is the last thing on their mind, isn't it? Defiance is the motto of their life. Never admit. Defy to the end. Even when there's no point. God loathes that. Don't like it much myself. But clearly he loves repentant, humble believers. Loves them so much that Jesus, who truly needed to repent of nothing, joined and identified with that right attitude himself in baptism. And get this, not only did Jesus show identification with repentance through baptism, but God the Father chose this moment to express verbal approval. This is my son, of whom I am well pleased. Proud dad moment right there in the scriptures. Well done. What we do here today profoundly elevates baptism because clearly it pleases our Heavenly Father. I mean, why didn't he give that vocal approval when Jesus calmed the storm? That would have impressed me. Raging wind, pounding waves, one word, absolute quiet. Oh yeah, I'm pleased with him. What about when he fed the 5,000 or when he defeated Satan's tempter? I don't know the answer to that, except that there's something about baptism that God chose that moment to say, well done. That's how much God loves humility. And that elevates beyond quirky what we do tonight. It's holy. And there might still be crowds that stand on the shore and scoff, but that doesn't change the spiritual reality. In Woolloomooloo Bay in 1832, two things happened. The crowd scoffed and God evidenced his power for changed lives for all eternity. Tonight, hopefully there's no scoffing, just applause and approval. You go, guys. But the same two things happen, that God is showing that he has the power to change lives forever. So if you're hungry for this life-changing power too, can I encourage you just to come talk to me or someone else you know who can help you on that path, because it's meant to be for all of us. Amen.